Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you? Blessed. God is good, isn't he? You know, I wish I could say this at the end, because everyone trickles in, but I'm very touched this morning that you would find it in your heart to come and enter this conversation, to listen to people who were once lost and now found. Every single one of us have a passion for this that you wouldn't believe. If you would sit in a conference call or a meeting with us, we'd ask you to plug your ears. No, not really. We are so passionate about sharing God's love and his truth and wanting to help point you that way, to point someone else who is same-sex attracted or somebody else who's struggling with any kind of issue, because what we've all found is that the route to the cross is the same for every sin and every sinner. They don't teach about this in seminary, but you know, all you'd have to do is put the gay person in place of whatever sin condition that you're talking about, and that's the same way that you would reach out to that individual as a reflection of Jesus Christ and drawing that person to Jesus with his love and with his truth. That's what we do. Our mothers, our fathers, our brothers and sisters prayed and prayed for years and years. God hears and answers those prayers. Don't think for a minute that God's not listening. We just have to wait for that individual to be in agreement with the Holy Spirit. And sometimes God allows us to go down some very dark tunnels, only so that at the end of that tunnel, when we see the light, we're never to turn back and look at the darkness. We never are to turn back and look at Sodom again. I'm not going to spend a lot of time this morning talking to you about materials, about ways that you can donate. You've heard that all week long. But and they're still there. We want them gone, so we don't take them home, but we want you to pass them around too. These are valuable resources. This is like you having come here all week long, only we go into even more depth than 1 hour. I want to invite you, if you've been blessed this week, if you find that we're not saying anything strange or odd, and if it's strange or odd, then I invite you to even get deeper into the Word of God, because that's where we're getting all of our information. But contemplate your loved ones, contemplate the condition of our world and of our universities and our schools who are not getting this message. Please draft a letter to your pastor, to your conference president, to the president of Andrews University, to the president of PUC, to the president of La Sierra, to the president of Southern, to the president of Union College. Send it to all of them, the same letter to all of them. Ask them why the redemption of Jesus Christ is not being echoed throughout our church campuses. Isn't that why young people are going to get a Christian education? What happens if Jesus is missing from that conversation? So that's what we want to point you to. That's what we hope you see, the love in our hearts. We don't carry billy clubs. We don't come in, you know, demanding that people change. We just reflect what God has done for us so that other people can see that it's possible. I want to apologize to some of you who maybe sent in questions this morning. If we happen to, and I don't think we will, run out of questions for the time allotted, I will certainly go to those questions. But I apologize. These were compiled last night. We have a wealth of questions for both this morning, and those questions will not repeat themselves this afternoon. So you'll definitely want to come to both presentations. We are also very blessed and privileged to have Elder Gallimore as our moderator, who has shown us that he definitely has a heart for this message and for seeing the change that God has brought in our lives. Above all, we ask that when this ends, and this is always hard to do, because you are our family, and so we don't want to say goodbye, But we need your prayers. We definitely need your prayers because there's a lot of adversity to this message in the world and actually even in our own denomination. So pray that God provides us with the strength to see us through any kind of ripple, any kind of struggle that we might encounter in the journey to his heavenly home, and one that will become ours. Again, we're going to sing to you the favorite song of ours that says who we are today, redeemed.
I'm glad that you're here today. This is a powerfully important subject. And I want to thank all of you, Ron and Danielle and Mike and Wayne, for coming to Michigan Camp Meeting. And the blessing here is going to go far out beyond these walls. And it's a sensitive subject. And yet, in the world that we're living in today, our world, much of the world, has been convinced that Jesus can't help people like that may get into these kinds of things. But he can. Isn't that wonderful? And that's good news. And these are living proof of it. My dear brothers and sister here are living proof of that. Well, we've got a lot of questions here, so we better plunge right into here. And Ron, you get the first one. And these questions are collected from all over the camp meeting here, so they're coming not from me or from them. They're coming from around. And they're going to handle those. All right, Ron. My gay son was not raised in the church.
Pastor Gallimore, I'm sorry.
I'm sorry.
Could we open with prayer?
I am sorry. I assumed that we had done that.
It's quite all right.
And we haven't. So let's bow our heads and do that right now. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your love as we plunge into these questions and answers. We pray that this will be a real blessing far beyond Michigan Camp Meeting, and that it will be an instrument in the hands of the Lord Jesus to take the victims of sin out of the hands of the devil and his evil angels and set their feet on the sea of glass. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Ron, you get the first one. My gay son was not raised in the church. He does not know that he needs to be saved. What can I do other than pray and love him to rescue him? How do you begin this conversation?
This is such a great question. By the way, we're short one mic. We can share, but if there's another one, it'd be nice. This is such a great question because it comes up all the time. And I would just like to point out the fact that in my situation in the world, I didn't need to be talked to about being gay. I needed to meet Jesus. And I know this question is, it starts out, my gay son. And then how do I begin this conversation? Jesus himself said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you can lead a person, a gay person, to recognize his need of a savior, period, to a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's where it all begins. And from there, you know, as I was studying the Word of God, I was falling in love with Jesus and becoming so excited about him and his way of life and his power and so forth, that I became very convicted about my gay life. And in the end, though I was very much in love with my gay partner, we were in this thing for life, I learned to love Jesus more. And I had to make a decision between my gay partner or Jesus Christ. And that really is, I think, the way you begin with anyone, but especially a gay person. You don't try to change them from being lost gay to being lost straight. You bring them to Jesus Christ first.
Yeah, excellent. Mike, this one is for you. And is it important to know how my son became gay?
For me, it was very important. At 40 years old, coming back to the Lord, and when I read those texts that talked about homosexuality is an abomination, I said, I want to know how this thing happened, because from my earliest thoughts, even though it wasn't sexualized, I knew that I was different than other boys. I knew that I wasn't attracted to the same thing that boys were. And so at 40 years old, I said, I want to know how this happened. What was so incredible is a personal God answered that question for me by putting in my path, you know, different sermons, different conferences that I would go to talking about how this happened. So, you know, I love how Pastor Ron says, ultimately, if somebody is drowning in a river and they're heading towards the falls, you know, does it matter how they got there? No, because you need to save them. Isn't that right? But to me personally, I wanted to know how this thing happened. And as he poured that out to me, what I realized is that I had rejected masculinity at a time when I wasn't even conscious. So that makes sense then why I bought into the lie that I was born gay. Because even at that time before I was conscious, I didn't know what was happening. I wasn't conscious of the fact that I rejected my father, even though I had a great need to experience masculine intimacy in a legitimate way. And so that's why, or that's how all of that got kind of messed up for me. But I think it's important to some to know how this happened. But ultimately, the bottom line is I put it on God and I said, you better have the answer for this, or you're no God at all, because I couldn't change who I was attracted to. I couldn't change and address the mess that had happened before I was conscious. And so, you know, that was so beautiful of God to lead me, to show me how indeed that did happen, and of course, the way to come out.
Mm-hmm. Wonderful. Wayne, you get a really tough one here. This is a tough one. Ready? Here we go. How do I help my family and my extended family separate the sin from the sinner? Sometimes I feel that when I include him in family functions, other family members think that I'm endorsing his behavior.
Do you know what they called Jesus? The Pharisees, as an insult, called Jesus friend of sinners. Was Jesus approving of their sins? Did Jesus sense that they had a need for something else in their lives? And the way to do that was to show him his kindness, his love, not his endorsement. So my suggestion, my experience is consider what you're doing if you're insinuating endorsement. But that comes when an afflicted individual is doing something of which you're putting your stamp of approval on. When this is a loved one, a friend, a family member, whomever it is, who's being invited, you're inviting them so that you can demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ to them. And so I say stand firm in the love and the strength of Jesus Christ. I have a little apprehension about those who are not comfortable with someone who is same-sex attracted. if they don't know how to show God's love to them, it's a sign to me that they may not be real sure of God's love for their own self. And so that would be my response.
Yeah, it's to love like Jesus does. How that is so wonderful. And yet, to be as pure as He was. I mean, it's a beautiful thing. Thank you for that great answer. Well, Danielle, this is one that people don't talk about very much, but needs to be talked about. And so you're going to get this one. Is masturbation a sin? And if it is, how do we speak to our children about it, especially around the time of puberty? And then they said it's something they never had victory over at that age.
Well, I guess I would just start off answering that question with a question. Is lust a sin? You know, masturbation and fantasy and lust, they all go hand in hand. And so if you're feeding into this lustful desire in yourself, you're cultivating a habit that is not glorifying the Lord, and it's definitely not bringing you any closer to Him. And if you think about it, God gave us sexuality so that we could bond with our husband or wife and thus grow closer to understanding Him. But if we're practicing masturbation, that's only a self-service act. That's not teaching us anything about God or helping us grow closer to Him. And I think the question about how can we talk to our children around the age of purity about this, I think, you know, if we're coming back to Ron's answer to the first question, it's about cultivating a love for God and desiring to serve Him more than serving ourselves. And so if you're cultivating that within their heart, you can approach them about this subject, explain to them that it is sin and why it is sin, and encourage them to choose to love God more than they love themselves.
Mm. Very good. Excellent answer. Mike, bouncing off of that question, another one on this. How or why is masturbation a degrading vice? A vice? The non-SDA church and Christian school, non-Christian school, non-SDA, explain this as a gift from God.
Right. You know, I was kind of under that influence too. I went to a Seventh-day Adventist academy, and I remember our Bible teacher in my senior year took the guys aside and he said, 99% of all men masturbate, and he said 1% lie. As I'm sitting there with many of the young men that were also struggling with this issue, you know, I was looking at him and I wanted to serve God, and I'm sitting there thinking, well, I guess Jesus just can't help me with that, and so I took that as license. And because this thing had plagued me well into my, you know, adult life, I took that as this was a privilege, that God put it in proximity so that I could enjoy it whenever I wanted. But James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 says, and I kind of piggyback off of Danielle, but it says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has been conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. That, to me, doesn't necessarily have the word masturbation in it, but it explains the whole process. Remember, sin begins in the mind, isn't that right? And as an adult, once I got the victory over the physical, then I started having these homoerotic dreams, and I didn't realize that what was happening is anything that I had indulged in during the day that I fantasized about or that I allowed my mind to dwell on gave Satan direct access into my mind. And what would happen is I started having these homoerotic dreams. I can tell you with absolute certainty that for me, indulging in masturbation was actually submitting to demonic influence. I know, that's scary, isn't it? To think that from the time I was 13 years old, that here I've been so much under demonic influence that he didn't have to manifest himself in my dreams because he already had control over my physical body. But once the Lord gave me the victory over the physical, then I battled with the mind. I had a 17-year-old young man tell me that he could just, you know, he could indulge in masturbation without thinking about anything, which I thought was amazing. And I walked over to him and I said, you know, you're 17. And I could basically tell you that I'm an authority on that issue, which I'm ashamed to say. I said, but I can tell you with certain authority that you might be able to do it once, but you certainly can't do it twice. And the bottom line is that if God is not in control of our thoughts, then who is? And if you're indulging in lust, that's right. And so who is it that's arousing you? Who is it that's stimulating you? Because if you're not with a physical person, then you can basically know that it's a demonic influence, isn't it?
Thank you for sharing. That's great insight. Wayne, this is coming from a mother who's feels some stress. Very interesting question. Wayne, going to take this question. My son is struggling with his identity. I was wondering if the fact that my whole being wanted to have a girl when I was carrying him caused him to respond to the message that I communicated to him in the womb.
Quite possibly. As you heard, if you were present for my testimony, my natural mother, carrying me to full term, wanted nothing but a baby girl and only a baby girl, with no interest in a boy whatsoever. Studies have been done that show that there is a hormonal wash that takes place between the 12th and 14th week in a woman's pregnancy, and that depending on your state of mind, whatever's going on in your life at that time, that there could be deep impressions that are made upon the fetus that could assist in determining what gender that they would respond to. I struggled for the majority of my life with regard to my identity. And so I can only tell you today that by pointing to your son, to the word of Jesus, to find his identity as a child of God, is what's so most important. It took me many years to find out that I wasn't this, that, or the other thing, and one of those things being gay. You know, that's what I used as my identity. And then when I came to Jesus Christ, I found that I could divorce myself from that gay identity, because when I came to 2 Corinthians 5:17, it tells me that I'm new creation in Jesus Christ. And that's who I am in Jesus today. Also to the parents, don't beat yourself up over the past or try to place blame on yourself. We found many people have gone to the extent that they're seeking for something that says why it is that I became gay. Why is this son or daughter gay? And we get so caught up into the seeking for the cause that we totally lose sight of the solution. So my solution is claiming my identity in Jesus Christ today as his son, his child, the new creation in him.
All right. This next one is not so much a question as it is a statement. And Danielle, we're going to start with you, and then maybe Mike and Wayne will jump in with you on this. As a lifelong Adventist, I was never helped by the church, but I found freedom in a specific recovery program. And the church, from this person's standpoint, has never been a safe place.
Okay, actually, for this question, I think a little bit of it was lost in our translation here, or writing it down. I remember this question, the person was essentially saying, you know, that they had received a lot of help from this recovery program. And so in my presentation, why was I only referring people back to the church instead of referring them to a recovery program? And, you know, I would just like to point out that the presentation that I built was an illustration through my experience of how I became to establish and maintain victory in Christ. And I think that's the point right there, is that in Christ part. And I really emphasized that multiple times in the presentation. I think that those recovery programs like Sex Addicts Anonymous and those kind of programs like NA and AA, they do point you to a higher power, but that can mean so many different things for so many different people. And like I said, I was searching for God, and I believed in a higher power for many years before I found victory, and it wasn't until I came to the foot of the cross that I received that victory. And, you know, my father went through these recovery programs. Like I said, he was an alcoholic when I was born, and my parents had separated by the time I was six. However, my father did go through AA after my parents got a divorce, and he's been sober ever since then. But you don't want to interact, you don't want to meet him before he's had his coffee. And, you know, he lives on coffee and cigarettes. So a lot of the times, those recovery programs, they just replace the addiction with something else. Because you're not addressing the root of the problem and you're not coming to Christ, who is our only source of true victory. So that essentially is why I didn't incorporate it into my presentation as an outlet for someone who is searching for victory.
Mm. I just want to share an analogy that I use in most all of my presentations. Bill Wilson, who was the author, originator of AA, did a wonderful thing for society in finding a location for people to come and recognize the problem that they had and to go through a step program to help resolve that program or that problem. But when you go into an AA meeting, what do? There's an albatross hanging around your neck. And that albatross is this, that you say, I'm an alcoholic. And you may have been sober for 25 or 30 years or more. And so once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. But dear friend, when you come through those church doors and you come up to the cross of Jesus, are you an alcoholic? No, sir. No, ma'am. You are free in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You are a sober man or woman who has chosen Jesus over this vice. And you have freedom in Jesus Christ because He paid for that sin. He paid so that you might claim the victory of freedom, that you might claim your new identity, not as an alcoholic, but as a new creation in Jesus Christ. You leave that device behind you, but claim your new identity, because that's going to be the drawing power of your future rather than focusing on your past.
And one of the things that I'd like to add is, I think of the example of Abraham. You know, here he was, and he was given this name from Abram to Abraham. And God said, you're now the father of many nations. That's your name. And so Abraham and Sarah, they were introducing themselves for 10 years before they even had Isaac. And here they are, these old people, and they go, oh, yes, my name is father of many nations. Nice to meet you. This is the profound thing that I think that God allows each one of us, is when he takes us in with our sinful nature, he gives us that new name. Isn't that right? And before we can even walk in it, he's already given us the new label. He says, now that's your name, walk in that. And so that's why we're not gay Christians. That's why we're not homosexual Christians. We're Christians. Amen. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. He says, live in me, let me live in you, and be like me. And he says, so let me give you your name, now walk in that. Isn't that right? Jacob, when he wrestled with God all night, he hadn't had an opportunity to live for the Lord yet, right? But he changed his name from Jacob, from deceiver, to Israel, which means God prevails. How beautiful that God doesn't leave us where we're at. He says, here, this is your new name. This is what it's like to your new identity. Now start walking in that. When I went to Sex Addicts Anonymous, I went there because I couldn't find a legitimate voice or person to listen to me in church culture, in our church. And so what happened is I'm sitting in this group of men, and every week we were coming together and we were talking about our struggle. And let me tell you, I got great healing just in the fact that I could finally start talking about the things that were overtaking me. But the sad reality is these men and me, we were still falling in the same temptation because they were only acknowledging their higher power. And every time you would come, you say, hi, I'm Mike, I'm a sex addict. Hi, I'm Mike, I'm a sex addict. And the Bible says that that's so, whatsoever a man thinketh in his heart, that's so he is, right? Our words have the power of life and death. And therefore, if I continue to identify with my struggle every day, then all that's going to do is connect me to it, attach me to it. And that's not what God wants. He wants to give you the freedom from it.
Fantastic answers. Just great answers. All my life I've heard this mantra, well, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. What great answers. In Christ Jesus, we have a new identity. That's fantastic. All right. Well, Pastor Ron, you're going to get the next one, and this will take some insight in from your own experience. Pastor Ron's talked about his parents loving him and his friends unconditionally without conditioning their lifestyle choices.
That should be condoning.
Condoning. I looked at that and I said, it didn't sound like a typo there. So. Without condoning their lifestyle choices. Can you share some tangible ways that they did that? How to be loving towards those in an immoral relationship while holding to our biblical beliefs?
When I was sharing my testimony, I went into some detail on this, and probably a number of you did not hear my testimony. But my parents loved me unconditionally, and that didn't mean that they just sent me a card once a year or a birthday card. They didn't just say it, they lived it. My parents were never really able to afford travel. They were of low income, living in Mississippi. But when I was living in the gay life, somehow they found a way to get out to California, where I was living, almost every year. I think they really sacrificed to be able to get money together to fly to California. I have a sister that lives there in Newport Beach. And they would visit with her, but they generally chose to stay with me in my home and with my gay friends and lovers. But just like Jesus, and I think this is so important, Jesus mingled with the sinners that he loved, but he did not participate in their sins. My parents did not drink with us. They did not smoke with us. They did not go nightclubbing with us. But they looked for all the possible ways they could spend time, not with just me, but with us. They loved my friends. They genuinely loved my partners, and that love was reciprocal, and it made a big impression on them as well. But they looked for ways that they could. We would cook dinner together. We would fellowship. We'd go to the park together. We would do all kinds of things together. So they demonstrated their love by finding any kind of way they could be with us without participating in the sin. Secondly, they did pray for me and us unceasingly. Their intercessory prayer that God would do whatever it took to get my attention. You may have heard in my testimony that they prayed all those years that the Lord would give me no rest, day nor night. And when they saw me write that out in my testimony, they were just thrilled that their prayer was word for word in my testimony, and it was answered. So intercessory prayer is so important. And then I told you how they became a bit forgetful. They always seemed to leave something behind. When they went home, later I would find something under my pillow or in the bookcase or on the back of the toilet. You know, some people are toilet readers. I'm not, but they didn't know. On the coffee table, whatever. They always remembered to put a note in it, you know, but they forgot and left it behind. And I told you how it was the 9 volumes of the Testimonies to the Church and the 5 volumes of the Conflict of the Ages series, A Beautiful Bible, Steps to Christ, and the Story of Redemption. I call that my Left Behind series. And that is what, when the Lord finally got my attention, that's where I went. I didn't trust pastors. I didn't trust counselors. I know there are godly ones, but I didn't know who they were. And I didn't want to be told one more time that kind can never change. So I went to my Left Behind series, and the Lord and I worked this thing out together. I found every answer I needed in the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy. But really, if you just follow the life of Jesus and how he worked with sinners, he was not ashamed to be seen with them. However, there are things you don't do with the sinners. You do nothing that sanctions their relationship. And we'll talk about that later. But you don't do things that sanction or condone or tend to add your blessing. But you do spend as much time as you can loving them outwardly, not just privately, but outwardly. Just some tips.
Those are fantastic tips. And, you know, that could work in a lot of situations.
Yes.
And here are parents who may be responsible outside of the Lord Jesus using them for bringing you home. Fantastic story.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. All right. Well, let's go to Mike. Can you share tips on how to relate/help/deal with an Adventist raised in a good home and still in school, never molested, and has no interest in leaving the gay culture?
Absolutely, and I think it's a genuine question. At GYC, just this last year, this last January, in Orlando, we had so many parents that were struggling with guilt, condemnation. They were so terrified. They were more fearful of exposure than somebody gay, you know, in church. And so these parents would come up to us very privately, you know, with their heads hung low and this huge burden that they carried with them. And that was really a reality check for me. I had no idea what parents really struggle with. And, you know, the sad thing is that many times, and I think that the numbers are way over half, but a lot of times children that end up growing up to become homosexuals actually have been molested, abused, or exposed to that kind of thing. But even a perfect father, even our Heavenly Father, had a son that's straight. Isn't that right? He lived in a perfect atmosphere. His father always never made a mistake in how he raised his son, but still Lucifer fell. Isn't that right? And even Adam and Eve, you couldn't get any better on this earth than what they were, and still they had a son that killed his brother. It doesn't matter, ultimately, how this thing happened as far as that goes. And you know what? We're human beings. Can we at least admit that we're not perfect, right? Mm. And you know what? Even a parent that strives to be perfect also always will find themselves, you know, less inadequate. But still, in spite of that, God still has the answer for that question. You know, Wayne's parents, adopted parents, that still, they didn't know how to treat this child that had come from extreme rejection from his mother, and Ron's father, who didn't know that his precious 4-year-old son was molested by somebody that he hired on his farm, didn't know that he would reject him even more because he taunted him about his bedwetting. And the bedwetting, of course, was because of the trauma. His father was only doing what he thought was right because the doctor said, your son is lazy, and if you inspire him, he'll come better. It doesn't matter. All of that, you know, God takes into consideration. And so the ways to relate to your son, you may not have that influence. As a matter of fact, as difficult as this may be, yesterday a parent was talking to me about her desperation to reach her son. You know, he had rejected her. He was listening to the lies of her divorced husband who hated her. And there was this battle going on for the will of their child. And as I'm looking at this woman who's desperate to find any way that she can to reach him, I looked at her and I said, drop the rope. Quit trying to pull your son back in. You know, he says he hates her and that he doesn't want anything to do with her. And yet she still comes around and says, I'm praying for you. Those kind of words to somebody who's off in the gay lifestyle, they are only received as condescending, judgmental, and it's only going to push that child away. Be intentional about claiming your child back. And my advice to this woman was, go back to God and say, you bring me back my son. You bring him home to me. And if you have no influence, and the fact remains that by right that is your child by blood and the fact that you delivered that child. But you know what? If you don't realize that your power comes from God first and only, then everything else that you do is going to be futile and it may only push him more into the enemy's camp. Recognize that your first and foremost line of defense is with your Heavenly Father, and if you lack faith, ask Him for it. Go to Him. Say, give me back what was taken from me. Isn't that right? Remember the woman that went before the unrighteous judge? She kept showing up, and the only reason He gave her what she wanted was because she wore Him down. Now that's an unrighteous judge, but our Father is a righteous judge. And if we come to Him, He promises to hear our prayer and to answer our prayer. Isn't that right? We have our prayer line. Wayne did it yesterday. I did it this morning at 6:00. And we have women and men who faithfully come each and every week, recognizing that even in their weakness, and they come and they're weak, and sometimes they can barely call the phone, or they hesitate, or sometimes they just can't pray. But what they do is they listen to our prayers. We lift them up. We encourage them. We help them. Isn't that what our responsibility is? And so this morning alone, there's a man who's been on our prayer line for almost 3 years, and he wants his wife back. And I even told him at one time, he was very discouraged, and I said, you know, you could have somebody else. Your wife has been unfaithful. He said, no, I want my wife back, and I want my family restored. And I said, okay, I'll help you. And the only way that we know to help is he has no influence over it all. It looks as if it's not going to ever happen. However, he's there faithfully. Twice a week. He comes to Wayne's prayer line on Thursday and mine on Friday. And you know what? As long as he keeps calling, I'll keep pointing him to the Lord, because I know that's where we were helped. It was through the prayers of our parents and our family and our sisters that brought us back in. That's the only thing I can tell you. When I was lost, I was so far lost, I knew that every thought of my mind was evil continually. But yet the Lord still heard my sister's prayer, and He was able to find the right time to reach me. Recognize where your power is and your strength is, and it may not be in your influence. And the greatest thing that you could possibly do is the first thing that we should all do, and that's to go to our source of help. Go to your source of strength, and that's only through God.
What a powerful answer. You have influence with God. You have power.
Yes, sir.
Amen. May not have influence with anybody else. You have influence with Him.
And even if our faith is low, right? Even if what I say sounds insurmountable, come to Him. You say, I need faith. Then give me that.
Yeah.
You know, a crying child always gets its diaper changed or fed. Isn't that right? And whine a little. He'll get annoyed. Not that he would get annoyed, but He'll answer you. He'll answer you.
The truth is, He told us to do that. I mean, Jesus Himself. Hey, that's great. Okay, fantastic. Wayne, here's one. How can Seventh-day Adventist parents whose children struggle with same-sex attraction survive the gossip and lack of support from those in the church? How can we best help parents who struggle with the long-term and unusual grief that results?
You know, I was so focused for so long on myself that I had no idea what parents suffer. And a couple of years ago, we get lots of email and lots of concerns from people, which we appreciate and we encourage, because we definitely pray for you. And I encourage you to friend us on Facebook. That we can help put you in touch sometimes with other people. And this was the situation in this case, in that a mother, well, actually both parents in Oregon and another set of parents in Nova Scotia, were struggling with the fact that they had their children who are gay. And I wanted to put them in touch with each other, and they didn't want to be put in touch with each other because of the grief, because of the disappointment, because of the embarrassment, because somebody might know somebody, that they might have done something wrong that caused this, and it was just a horrible situation. And as I began to dialogue with them, and I said, I think that you would find comfort in one another because you share a common problem. And so finally, after several months, the two families agreed to be put in touch with each other. And that's all I did. I just put them in touch, and God took it from there. Because they began communicating with each other. They began to share their mutual stories with one another, their struggles with each other. They prayed for each other. And they found great comfort and great support. And that was 2 years ago. And I'm happy to share with you that God does some amazing things. While He flies me all over the world, those air miles are racking up. And so I could have gone and taken a little rest somewhere for myself. But I thought that since they were ministry miles, I should use them for ministry. I flew the mother of a that has two daughters who are gay, who have many heavy demands on the parents who are clinging to Jesus through this torturous time. And they met each other. They spent days with each other while I stayed in a different home. They're kindred spirits. They are now forever friends. And they, long before I put them together physically, they had begun to develop on Facebook a group called Sheltering Trees. If you're a parent and you're interested in dialoguing with other parents and praying with other parents and finding out what their experiences are, just contact us. This is a private group. This isn't to air your dirty laundry anywhere or your deep concerns for somebody that we want to out. It's not about that at all. It's about taking your private concerns and having other people who are loving and caring and suffering under the same conditions lift your son or your daughter or your loved one up to Jesus Christ. And so there will be a support group under Coming Out Ministries called Sheltering Trees, and it's administered by these two ladies who have become forever best friends.
Wow, what a great a great thing. Mike, this is switching. How would practice not condone, ... if your son or daughter changes, would you introduce them in the gender you know them, or as they now present themselves? That's a whole other subject.
One of the things is like this would be just this overwhelming issue for me because I was never confronted with this. However, being in this ministry, we get phone calls that push us to the absolute limits. I remember a mother called me, and she's a devout Seventh-day Adventist, and she believes in the message. She's desperate for her son to know Jesus and to be in heaven. So her son now is in his 20s. He has a child, a son that calls him Daddy. And at 25 years old, she said, "I realized that my son was in the wrong body, that he should have been a girl." She paid for his sex change. He came back. He now changed his name and his identity. He's now wearing women's clothes and makeup and hair. And he still has a 5-year-old son that calls him Daddy. And her concern now is, she says, now that he's this woman that he should have been, now I'm afraid that he's going to be out of heaven because he still has attractions for women. I mean, can you see the twist and turn in all of this? And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I've never had this one before. What do I say? Right? And then all I could think about was the fact that, you know what? God made them male and female. And when I was born, I had a specific DNA. And that DNA is my identification code. And it's different from Wayne's. It's different from Ron's. And even though we're all men, it's different from everybody else's. Nobody else has my DNA. That's mine, right? And God said, let them be male and female. And so I can mutilate my body. I can change my body. I can change the way I dress. I can change the way I look. I can even change the way I sound. But the bottom line is, I'm still male because my DNA says so. Isn't that right? And so regardless of what packaging I'm in, we see people who are covered in tattoos and piercing, and we can change our looks, pretty extreme. But the bottom line is God knows who I am. And here's the beautiful thing. And the only thing that I could basically tell this woman to give her any comfort at all is I said, don't worry about it. Whatever he is here on this earth, God says when he comes to take us home, we get new bodies. Isn't that right? I pierced my ear. That's the only thing that I've done. And I still regret it to this day. And that's almost harmless compared to some of the things that we do to our body. But you know what? Praise God that in spite of all the damage that I have wreaked to this body, that God says, I'll restore it. I'll give you something new. Because that's what he's going to bring to heaven. I'm reminded of a story. A man was not homosexual, but he had a sex change. He thought that he needed to be a woman, and once he had the sex change, it didn't bring him the joy that he thought it would. And then all of a sudden, he accepted the Lord as the Savior and realized, what have I done to my body? And so he changed the sex back to a male. I don't want to know what that looks like, but I think that that's so profound that, regardless of what package we're in, God still knows who you are. And what difference does it make if you say that you have to be Francis instead of Frank? What difference does that make to me? If my goal is to bring you to heaven, if I understand that man judges the outside, but God judges the heart, then what is it going to hurt me? If you think you're Francis, if I call you Francis, it doesn't change the fact that God still knows who you are. And to me, you'll always be who you are. But if I start putting up those walls and I say, no, I'll never call you Francis because you're always Frank and that's who we named you to be, am I making an inroads to connect him to Christ without compromising his standard? Or am I, by calling him Francis, am I reaching out and this is who you say you are? I'm not condoning your behavior, whatever, but I can't live without you. I want you in my life. And if this is how you demand to be seen and to be addressed, I can do that because you know what? There's more going on the backside that you don't see because I still tell God that your name is Frank. Isn't that right? And so, you know what, we don't have to expose everything in behalf of somebody, especially if they're on the side of the enemy. They don't understand what that means, I'm praying for you. Or they don't understand what that means, one day you'll come back to God. Keep that to yourself, right? Isn't that what we do when we're in warfare? We don't tell the enemy what our plans are, and you don't have to. Again, we're enlisting the help of God. We recognize that that's where it comes from. Love your child. Reach out to them as much as you can without compromising God's word or his standard. But if my son showed up in front of me in a dress, to me that would only say that there's something going wrong inside of his heart. And if God looks on his heart, on his heart too, and I can ignore what I see on the outside. But that's just my opinion, and I know that there are others, but I try to think, what's the compassionate way to reach out to this person and at the same time hold up the standard of God?
The bottom line here is they have a soul to save. That's what changed.
Thank you.
Yeah, good. All right. Danielle, this is for you, and I think Wayne's going to give you some input on that too. And Ron, all three of you. Okay. This is a loaded one. Big debate over this. Are people born gay? People feel they are gay since childhood. Is being gay related to insecurities? Three questions.
Well, in my testimony, I talk about how when the Lord brought to me the realization that I had been programmed from a very young age to view the woman's body in a certain way, I was impressed that that was showing me that even though I had thought that I was born attracted to the same sex and that that was just how I was wired, that I believe that there were things in my past that cultivated that tendency within me. We have a lot of things that come into our lives at a very, very young age, and they shape our morals, they shape our views of the world, and that happens for everything in our life, and that determines to a large extent who our character is. Those first 7 years of our lives are very, very important in our character cultivation. And so I realized that movies and music and music videos and things like that had a big part in shaping my view towards the woman's body and my attraction to it. And, you know, I think that essentially there's a lot of things that go into it. You know, my exposure to intimacy with the same sex at a very young age, I think, you know, that just encouraged that pathway in my brain and strengthened it and kept me on that path. And, you know, I really appreciate what Michael says when he brings out in his testimony the sins of the generations, and the Bible tells us that the sins of the fathers are passed on to the third and fourth generation, and he outlines that through four generations, and I think, you know, there's a lot of things that go into it, but ultimately it comes down to a choice. Are we going to choose to accept our feelings and our thoughts about what's going on in our body and our mind and our sexuality, or are we going to deny ourselves and choose to follow what God says, that this is not my plan for you, and choose His way instead?
Right. My initial response when asked this question is, what difference does it make? Are you trying to say that that's the one thing that God can't do anything about? Is God impotent? Well, I look at things a little bit differently. You know, they might as well put a label on me in the nursery and said gay. But they didn't know, and even my adoptive parents didn't know, and all these things came about through conditioning. But the conditioning began in the womb. My natural mother only wanted a baby girl. And so with her strong impressions all throughout her pregnancy, and then the postnatal abuse, it wasn't likely that I was going to respond to the arms of a woman. I was most likely going to want to go for cover and for shelter and for protection and for warmth to a man. And so even my parents would, at a young age, would put me into the arms of an aunt or some lady that might be visiting. And I would scream and yell and I would say, put me down, I hate women. It had to be proved to me, and I guess it still has to be proved to me, that a woman is a safe place for me, that she's not going to reject me. My biggest fear is rejection. Today, even with my colleagues. But I just want to say that it doesn't matter how you're born. You can't just go put a label on something and say it's unchangeable. I mean, and I'm not going to take this away from Ron because I know he's going to share. But my conditioning is what shaped me. But it was my introduction to Jesus Christ that gave me a new life as a new creation in Jesus Christ. And I'm His son today.
Great testimony.
You know, we as Seventh-day Adventist Christians reject the concept of once saved, always saved. Why would we fall for once gay, always gay?
Whoa.
You know,
somebody should have said amen.
There's a ditch on either side of the road. But, you know, when I was growing up as a little boy, we didn't think in sexual terms. Girls had cooties, you know, and they said we had cooties. I don't think children are born sexual. Now, they may be born with an identity dysphoria, but that doesn't mean sex. Sex attraction necessarily, because I truly believe when I first started thinking sexually at the age of 4, it was because I had been introduced to sex. Really, my understanding is that if raised in a perfectly healthy environment, which few of us are, young people won't even be thinking sexually until puberty, because they're not equipped hormonally, physically, emotionally, and all of that to deal with it. So if, to you parents, if you see a child expressing sexual interest, that is a red flag. Something has happened that little child is thinking sexually. On my website, well, I found an article and I reposted it on my website, and it's called The Born Gay Hoax. In 1985, a group of gay activists, political activists, got together deciding they wanted minority status. Now, minority status is a privileged status, and legally to have minority status, there are three criteria, one of which is you have to be born with that condition in that way. And so they talked openly among themselves, and we even have quotes in this article, how even though they didn't believe in it themselves, they were going to put together a plan to condition society and the church to believe people are born gay. Because once they got that, they had success in that, they then could get minority status. And that's where they are today. Two of the lesbians involved in that hoax fell in love with men and married them and left the gay life altogether. But they talked openly among themselves about the fluidity of sexuality, that there are choices, that you can go one way or the other, you can choose the direction that you go. And so we, in our own church, we now have this concept that people are born gay. And I just want to let you know, if you believe that, you are the victim of a hoax. Because, first of all, the whole idea is that if you're born gay, then once gay, always gay, and you cannot be changed. And that was said about me, of course, all those years. But here's the bottom line. If God condemns something in the Bible, He has an answer for it. And in my book, I listed all of the abominations in the Bible. Homosexuality is only one of many. Adultery itself, of any kind, is abomination. And when you look at that list of abominations, you see if God can help this one, He can help this one. There is just as much hope for the homosexual as anyone else. And then back to what Wayne or Mike was saying earlier, an illustration that I always use is that if someone is drowning in the sea, does it matter why? And it is helpful to research sometimes to connect the dots and see how you were derailed. And for me, the end result was when I realized I was derailed and how I was derailed, I realized if I was derailed, I can be re-railed. Mm. And that was the point of my search in my life. But I'll tell you, if you spend your life trying to look for reasons for sin, If we can explain it, we can excuse it. Mm. And sin is a mystery. And we need to go beyond that and just focus upon the solution. The person drowning in the sea needs a savior, mm-hmm. not a psychologist or a psychiatrist or a counselor.
Yeah. Ron, you didn't say
insight.
The one thing, Ron, that I was sure you were going to say.
Well, give me a hint.
If you're born gay, if you think you're born gay.
Oh, yes. One's perception is one's reality.
That was the other thing.
And if you believe it, so be it. But we meet people where they are, and God met us where we are. And you just don't argue that point. You agree and then overcome the objection by giving the solution.
Which again, Ron, and you still didn't say it. But
what are you talking about, Wayne? Go ahead.
If you think you're born gay, or no matter how you think you were born, Jesus asked you to be born again.
Yes.
Whoa.
Yeah, I've said that in my other presentation, but thank you, Wayne. Yes, you can be born again. Amen.
Some fantastic insights and wisdom on that. Can I jump in here and just
sure
plunge in just a little bit more here? So that means that that a child that's growing up in a normal home without exposure to sexuality before puberty, could the internet play a role in that? Pornography play a role?
Conditioning.
Go ahead.
Yes, homosexuality is the result of conditioning. That conditioning can be in the womb with a sense of rejection. Babies are born with a sense of rejection. Ron and Nancy Rocky talk about that. And then they grow up looking for acceptance in many different ways. Homosexuality is only one of those.
Sure.
But yes, the conditioning can come through exposure, not only molestation, but through media, through television, to observation, to suggestion, to pictures, and whatever. So we are to guard the avenues to the soul for ourselves and for our children.
Yeah, amen. Thank you.
You know, I'm so glad that you said that. And for some reason, I went right to this quote just a few minutes ago. And it's actually written or spoken by a lesbian activist, and her name is Camille Paglia. And she says, "Is the gay identity so fragile that it cannot bear the thought that some people may not wish to be gay? Sexuality is highly fluid and reversals are theoretically possible. However, habit is refractory," and that's kind of what Danielle was talking about, the pathways in the mind. And she goes on to say, she says, "Once the sensory pathways have been blazed and deepened by repetition, a phenomenon obvious in the struggle with obesity, smoking, alcoholism, or drug addiction, helping gays to learn how to function heterosexually, if they wish, is a perfectly worthy aim." And this is from a lesbian activist, and she even acknowledges that change is possible, and she doesn't even acknowledge the power of Jesus Christ. We have the power of Jesus Christ. And if he identified it as a sin, he'd better have the answer or he's not a savior. Isn't that right?
That's right. Ron, coming back to fantastic. That's coming from the other side.
Yeah.
The other side. This hoax, and use that word. I think it's a right word. That's because the devil doesn't want people to believe they can change.
Exactly.
It wouldn't be about this sin. It could be about any sin.
Mm-hmm. You know, Jay, Satan only needs one issue to prove his point that God is impotent. I believe, you know, when you look at the seventh commandment, there are a myriad of ways to break the seventh commandment.
No question.
This is only one, and he's taken this one issue and put it out of reach, and he's done that by taking a moral issue and making it a political issue. Now we're afraid to talk about it as a church, as institutions, because of the political component.
True.
And legislation and all of the consequences. But friends, we must put God's morality above politics, above legislation. It is better to serve God than to serve man. Your thought again was about, the hoax, about reissue. Yes, one issue. Satan seems to be having great success with this in our church. And we're not going to let him get away with it.
Amen.
The four of us are up here. We are not going to let the devil get away with keeping that hoax over the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And hopefully we can reach way beyond the Seventh-day Adventist Church, because the gospel is to go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. The gay community is a global community, and the gospel goes to them too.
That's right.
And we must reach out to them and not accept this hoax that it cannot be changed, because that then gives lie to Satan's charges that our God is impotent, and we know he is omnipotent.
Amen. All right. That was a fantastic insight that you shared. Well, here we go for another one. Ron, this is going to you. Your presentation is for those who believe that God has authority and power. How should we relate these principles to unbelievers, especially in how to vote on same-sex marriage issues?
You know, we're counseling in the spirit of prophecy that we are to vote on principle.
It's true.
And when we vote to protect marriage as God ordained it, we are not legislating morality for others. We are voting to protect morality that has been established in our nation for generations.
Right.
And I believe it is very important that we vote to protect life and to protect institutions that God has created. That is not legislating. That's not like the Sunday law where you're forcing worship. We don't, by voting, we're not forcing gay people to accept God and live our way. We're just trying to protect morality. And I'll tell you, for coming from the gay life, I never needed a marriage license or the sanction of the state or the church to live as a married person with a gay in a gay relationship. We had all the benefits of marriage just by choosing and committing to each other. So that, to me, also seems to be a hoax. But we are to vote principle.
That's right. Just like we'd vote against alcohol,
yes,
or anything
thing.
Else. Please.
Jay, I found another quote.
Yeah.
And this is from Michelangelo Signorelli. He's a gay activist, editor-at-large for the Gay Voices vertical of the Huffington Post. And he says, a middle ground might be to fight for same-sex marriage and its benefits, and then once granted, redefine the institution of marriage completely. To demand the right to marry, not as a way of adhering to society's moral codes, but rather to debunk a myth and radically alter an archaic institution. It is also a chance to wholly transform the definition of family in American culture. The goal of the gay agenda is not to have equal rights. The goal of the gay agenda is to destroy the institution of marriage.
You're absolutely
and Jay,
right.
In that article that I gave you last night, there's something just like this from Masha Gessen. She is a gay activist. You can just type her name into... Oh, that's who you were quoting, yes. Oh, yeah, this is the one that I have in that article. She says that gay marriage is a lie. Now, she's public about this. This shows you how advanced the gay agenda is. They now are openly admitting their agenda because they fear no consequences. Gay marriage is a lie. Fighting for gay marriage generally involves lying about what we're going to do with marriage when we get there. And she goes on to say that our goal is that marriage should not exist. They're trying to get all of these rights for gay marriage, but in the end, marriage should be whatever we want it to be. And she's in a relationship with two other women and two men, and she thinks that should be their family because they say so. Their goal is the destruction of marriage altogether.
It's amazing, but there's a promise, and I think you're part of that promise, that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord raises up a standard against him. Thank
you
the Lord
that
he's using you.
Thank you.
Part of that. All right. Let's see. Thank you. That was very insightful. Mike and Wayne, I think this one's coming to you. And I'm a teacher at an Adventist school. I have a young student who struggles with his sexuality. He has made comments about wishing he was a girl. He always wants to play princesses and does not get along with the other boys. His parents have asked me to try to discourage this behavior, but I'm not sure how to do that without pushing him away or doing future damage. Any advice for me or his parents?
Silence here. You know, that was pretty much me. And as I share today in front of Congress today, it's not so much about to put them into the masculine interest, although I do encourage that you make attempts at that, that would help. But only helps if you're also including Jesus Christ in the process. So rather than trying to get them into the mold of masculinity by itself, assure him or her, depending on what the situation is, that you know you're God's precious child, you're God's son, you're an vital, important person as a male to him. Keep reinforcing the gender that God created him in, and then also help to introduce things that would help reaffirm that masculinity of who you are in Jesus Christ. Because in the process, as you begin to grow older, and I think that really this is largely what happened to me from my parents, is that you train a child up in the way they should go and they'll return unto you. And so by putting the presence of Jesus Christ, even though I was so confused in my life, I had the presence of Jesus in my family each and every day until I left that home and went out on my own. And then I still had people praying for me. But because they had planted Jesus in my heart and Jesus' ways in my heart, I would always come back to contemplate, is that the way I should be going? Is that what the answer really is? And God has now convicted my heart that indeed it is.
Amen. Thanks for those seeds that were planted there. Mike.
Like Wayne, I also struggled with gender dysphoria. And again, because of the rejection of the kids in school as well, you know, I played hopscotch and jump rope with the girls. One of the ways that I think is vital for connecting, again, you know, for any father that is listening to this presentation, basically take an inventory of what your goals were for your son or are for your son. And, you know, my dad wanted somebody as masculine as him, I'm sure. You know, he would take me to the shooting range when he was a policeman and he would shoot this gun. And, you know, that was aggressive to me. I'd already, you know, was not impressed by hostile, aggressive kind of stuff. And then he would take me to this place where they would attack trained German shepherds. It was just so much hostility and aggression. And that had absolutely no appeal to me at all. One of the things that I find really tender is that, you know, Wayne had an interest in flower arranging. You know, and no offense to anyone, but just because you're a flower arranger does not make you gay.
That's right.
And because you're a hairdresser, it doesn't make you gay.
That's right.
It means that you have God-given gifts of decorating or those kind of insights. Because I know plenty of men that are straight that decorate their home or whatever. But my point being is your son is not defined as a straight male just because he likes football or shooting a gun. There's so many things in between there. And more importantly than getting him interested in football, which was never going to happen for me, but you know, if my dad would have just played in a sandbox with me, if my dad would have just taken out some Crayola crayons coloring on the opposite page as me, I wanted someone to connect with me. And so I may not fit your mold or your definition of what masculinity is, but if you're trying to restore something in me, I need a relationship with a male that isn't threatening, that isn't hostile, that is comforting and loving and attentive. And so, not that I would encourage necessarily playing dolls, but what's wrong with teaching a little boy how to be a father through playing with dolls, with a man that is comfortable with his masculinity and doesn't have a hidden agenda that his son be, you know, some Rocky Balboa or something. So the point I'm trying to make is spend time with that boy. Connect with him, not in ways you connect, but connect in ways that he connects. Again, without, you know, dressing up yourself in a dress or whatever, but showing him what masculinity is through the tenderness and the compassion and the loving part. And I think that that in itself is healing.
Huge.
Just one more comment. And I think in this audience, to most people, Jesus is as male as it gets. And I just wanted to state that we need to consider it with Jesus that created this world. And so he created all the beauty, all the things that we actually associate with femininity. And so I believe that even with Jesus, there are things of beauty, things of nature, things that are maybe not something that we attach to this strong masculine role. But again, it goes back to the relationship that one has with Jesus Christ, pointing them to Jesus as opposed to whether they're a woman that's a carpenter or a man that's a florist.
You know, you touched on a really wonderful point. Jesus becomes the model for all of us. And in our society, we know the English-German influence, the stiff upper lip. You know, there's never a tear if a man has a tear or he weeps. And yet the Bible says that Jesus wept. And he didn't just weep just with a tear down his face. When he's looking over Jerusalem, Ellen White says his whole body sobbed, shook with Hebrews chapter 5 describes that he vehemently wept in his intercession. So sometimes we've let her also put the wrong stamp of masculinity. You know, it's or we just have one piece of it, and we don't have the whole piece of it. And God, You know, he made us like snowflakes, but he didn't make us to cross certain lines, obviously. But excellent, excellent. All right, let's go to the next one. Pastor Ron, this is for you, number 15. My sister-in-law has been in the gay culture for 20 years. She invited us to her wedding last September. My husband and I attended her wedding against the advice of some of our church members. She was so appreciative of our attendance. Some say we condoned this by our attending. Were we in error?
Well, I would not say that you were in error, but I would not advise this. For this reason, it was God who created marriage, who instituted marriage. It's a divine, sacred institution, even though many people in the world don't recognize it as such. But we as Christians do. And there are so many ways we can show compassion and love and acceptance of our gay people without involving ourselves in something that is sacred, that would lend sanctity or our approval and our blessing. I had a mother just like this call me, and one of her twin sons was getting married out in California, and she just desperately did not know what to do. And we had a long discussion about this, and here's what she did, and I thought it was so admirable. They live in Arkansas, and she said, I don't want my son to think that we're cheap or that we don't want to be with them. So we bought airline tickets, and we flew to California before the wedding. We took them to dinner. We spent time with them. We had a great time with them before the wedding. We did not go to the wedding. We did not go to the reception. After the wedding, we did things with them again. There was no way they could accuse us of being cheap or unloving or uninterested and disconnected. But we had to make the stand that we cannot add our blessing to something God has condemned. I think as Christians we have to be careful that we don't try to bless something God has called abomination. And we can love the sinner without participating in the sin, and that's my position on that. And that mother to this day has a great relationship with that son, because they have maintained a very good contact and relationship. They now have, well, I won't go into any more details about that relationship, but they do everything they can to maintain a close relationship without participating in anything that would sanction or condone the behavior. And a marriage sanctions and condones the behavior.
Pastor, that was tremendous insight. And that principle might apply in a lot of other situations.
Oh, yes.
So it's excellent. I just noticed the time, which it says it's 10 till, which I guess we're going to have to switch gears here, and I'm seeing them nod down there. So maybe that's a good note to end on right there. They're going to pick this up again this afternoon. How many are getting a blessing out of this? I'm getting a blessing out of this, just having the opportunity to dialogue. And I just sit here amazed and praising God for what He's done in your lives. Isn't He a great and mighty Savior? What a fantastic, in all of our lives, what He has done in all of our lives. So I'll turn this back over to you, Wayne.
Let's just close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You that finally the silence has been broken, that we are talking about the things that have been remained so silent for so long and pushed under church pews. Lord, I ask that You will educate our pastors, our teachers, our instructors, our leadership in this, that they would not fear the truth and that they wouldn't fear us. Lord, that they would see that what You've done in our lives is worthy of being able to be presented before their churches and their schools, because we're redirecting each and every individual to Jesus and His ways, not our own. I ask, Lord, that You will continually bless those who have been listening. May they reach out further after hearing this to know that it is a safe place to speak, to talk. And may they all come back this afternoon, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.